Amen. Take your Bible and turn to Philippians. We're going to look at the concluding verses as Mike just read that for us in this glorious epistle, this joyful letter. Joy is a wonderful, wonderful thing, and it's a fruit of the Spirit. It's not something you and I can work up, but it's the fruit of the Spirit of the Lord in our life. And Paul writes this wonderful letter, and we want to look at what I've called today entitled His Trophies. His Trophies. You know, the old expression, a picture is worth a thousand words, is really true. I mean, it's really true. How much simpler it is to see a visual diagram or lesson than to read the instruction manual. I mean, you have to agree with that, right? I mean, some of us on Christmas Eve, we think about the times when we're trying to assemble children's toys. You know, like, I'll wait until the kids go to bed, this, you know, put it together. You begin to open it up and you go like, holy moly, this thing is unbelievable. 1,000 pieces and 10,000 screws, and this will never happen. And then you start reading the manual to put it together. You know, the A bone's connected to the B bone, and then the D bone, and the double D bone, and all that. You're like, oh, I'll never make it. And if you're like me, you know, I just quickly go right to the diagram. Let me see the picture. Where's the box? Let me see the picture of the toy on the box. A picture is worth 1,000 words. Think about with driving. Just think if you had to learn how to drive your car by reading a manual. Holy cow, would that be a disaster? I mean, we have far too many accidents now. But, you know, like put your foot on the accelerator, take it off. And then it used to be the days of the clutch. You know, throw another variable like that in there. And you have to do it not by ever having seen anybody do it, but by reading the manual. Put the ignition in, here, check the mirror. I mean, like, you lose your mind, right? The eye is a better learner than the ear. And so, if you're like me, we watched Dad drive the family vehicle. And when I was 12, I was convinced I could do it. Because I've seen my father do it, you know, and I can easily do that because I watched him do it all these years. And so on. The eye is a better learning than the ear. Think about the many times that you've been in that situation. I think you'll agree. Even the words in a children's toy, a little assembly required. Who's kidding who? Wow. Anyway. Well, God through Paul's pen strongly urges us as a Christian, and we've seen that, to yield our lives to Jesus as those who are saved, who are living sacrifice, and we're to serve him having the same mindset. Let this mind be in you. Let this thinking, this attitude be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And he gives a great story of when he left glory down, even death on the cross, and then glorified. Therefore, God, Father has given a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every tongue will confess, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And Paul says that we're to have the mindset of Jesus. He lays it upon, he continues in that venue to say, therefore, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure, his good work. We are his work from beginning to end. That's what Paul is saying. And I'm so glad of that. We are his work from beginning to end in yielding our life to the Lord. And we're grateful for that. So what does that mean? That means this. The very fact that you have a desire to want to know Jesus more and more, the desire to want to read the Word, desire to want to be active, a part of a local church family, well, where do you think that comes from? That's not from the flesh. Because God is creating this life in you to yearn to more to be like Jesus, to yearn to be more like Christ and to be with God's people under his Word, and then to live the life that pleases the Lord. That's God's work in you. That's not... You didn't stumble on that all by your lonesome, I promise you. I remember back in high school years, I didn't have a Christian home. My mother knew the Lord. My father did not. So that sent a certain tenor on the home that we hardly ever talked about spiritual things around the table. And I knew what I didn't want years later when I was to get married. I wanted a Christian home. I wanted a home where I could just enjoy the Lord. We could pray and Christ would be the center of our home. I love my father very much, but he was spiritually dead and lost and needed Christ. And God saved him. Praise God. The end is before he died, just before. But and so on. So in those years, I remember coming, the Lord began to really draw my heart to himself. He had saved me, but it was rather latent for a number of years. And then when I was a senior in high school, God began to give me such a hunger and thirst for his word. I couldn't get enough of it. I go to high school, I take my Bible, and I'd be reading the scriptures during study hall, and I'd never read it through. I go, this is amazing stuff. I didn't know this was in here. Some of you have not read the, well, where did that desire come? It wasn't from Terry. It wasn't intuitive. It wasn't by nature. It wasn't by from my father, read the Bible. No, it was a desire for that. And I remember there was a time when on Sunday, my father was always kind of a work day. We worked like men, my brother and I, and we would be mixing concrete or doing this or building that or doing plumbing or something like that. And I began to say to my father, you know, I'd like to, it was in the days when we had Sunday night church, I'd like, can I quit at 6 on Sunday? I'd like to go to church. No, you can't. We're right in the middle. You can't. I need you, blah, blah, blah. And I go, where did that desire come from? I just love being with God's people. I love to hear the teaching of the Word of God. And as I look back at my life, and it was so amazing that I failed at that miserably. One time I was upset at my father. We were mixing concrete. I remember that. He said, you can't go. You can't go. What am I going to do? Let the concrete harden in the trough? He goes, and so on. So I go, like, okay. And I said some things I shouldn't, and God rebuked me. God had not made a mistake and put me in that family, and I was to honor my father and my mother, and God was going to work through all that in ways I could not imagine at that point. You know, it seemed like I wanted to be spiritual, and that wasn't spiritual. And the Lord slew me, saying, like, you have failed that lesson miserably. And I did. And I asked my father to forgive me on that, and my attitude was wretched on that. And then you know what happened? I continued to pray, Lord, you know, I'd like to go that. And about 3 weeks later, he came to me right around 5 o'clock. He said, do you still want to go to church? And I like, yeah, I'd really like to go if I, you know. He says, well, why don't you go clean up and then make your way over? I go, like, I discovered something. God even works through other people, even like dads who don't know Jesus. And yet his desire was for me. I knew that. And he knew of my desire. But who put that desire in me? It was the Lord that did that. And I'm so grateful he did. I went there and love being with God's people. Love to hear the teaching of the Word. I couldn't get enough of this craving. I want to know the Scriptures. I just love being with God. They're like my people. And then I go out in the world, and I get beat up and spat at. And not really, but you know how it is. You go like, there's something wonderful about the family of God. It's like a battery recharger. Lord, I need to be together. And God designed us that way. That's all I'm saying. From beginning to end, we are God's project. You are his workmen, created in Christ Jesus unto his good works. So he says, work out your own salvation, but remember, it's God who works in you both to will, gives you the desire, and gives you the power. It's dynamos. It's a Greek word. The ability to do it. You know, so it's from beginning to end, Lord, I'm your. And you know what? He always finishes. You're going to be a finished product. You're going to look far better than you do now in every way. And you'll be more like Christ. You will be. It will be finished. It's not like an unfinished job. Don't we have those? Oh, I didn't quite finish that one, or I didn't finish. God always finishes what he starts. And he's going to finish you. Be in glory land. When you look at me and like, wow, look at Z. Man, I can't. Holy cow. And I'll say the same thing, right? Well, from the beginning. Though it seems impossible for us, when you think about it, that's the introduction, to be what God wants us to be in here and now. I mean, sometimes we really get down on ourselves. We think, like, God is going to fulfill his purpose in us. We read that and we're like, Lord, I'm such a failure. How could that ever be? I want to do well, but I don't. I trip up. I fail. Even in the gospel, even as I walk, I want to please the Lord. Just seems impossible, Lord. But then I read, it's not for God. With man, it's impossible. With God, all things are possible. And I go like, okay, maybe there's hope, right? And so, but to encourage us, and this is where I'm going today in this sermon titled His Trophies. God, through Paul's writing, he's going to present three men whom God made. He made Paul, and he made Timothy, and he made Epaphroditus. They were made by them. It wasn't like God looked down and said, I didn't know that Paul was going to be, I guess I'll use it. No, he's the causative agent of all things. He created Paul. He made Paul. Paul there in Tarsus, and then Timothy far, far away in Turkey, modern-day Turkey, and Epaphroditus in the land we call Greece today, at Philippi, and he made them, and in time he saved them. And he was began the gospel of sanctification, making them that lifelong process in your life and mine where God gives us, he's working us the desire, gives us the ability to grow and grow and grow and to be more and more and more like Jesus. Okay, you've been saved very many years. You want to be a whole lot more like Jesus than you are to back then. He's still working on me to make me what I ought to be. It took him just a week to make the moon and stars. But he's still working on me. That kind of a thing. And so God has made and saved and sanctified, greatly used these three men for his purposes, for his glory, for the advancement of the church. And so here's my point. Be encouraged. He's working on you too. If you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, and if you've not, that's your first need, is call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. God's still working on you. And, you know, and the good news for you, he's still working on me too. Puts his fingers on an area of my life, says, hey, I don't like that. Deal with that. Put that out. Or sins of omission. Hey, I want to use you this way, and you're sort of on the bench. Get in the game. Get in there. Life is passing quickly here. It's your time to run. And so all I'm saying here is this. He says all this stuff. It's like reading the manual of how to assemble something, you know. Have the mind of Christ, you know, work out your own salvation. You know, it's he who works. He says all these things. And then it's like he stops with all the data, and he gives us like these portraits or trophies, if you will. And he's saying, look at these three men. Paul first, and then Timothy, and then Epaphroditus. You see God's workmanship in all three of these men. Now, I know some of you really enjoy reading biographies. I like the stories of people rather than reading an advanced math book, right? How many of you are going to read calculus this afternoon? No. But some of you will read novels, and some of you will read biographies, right? Like, oh, I love the Sir Stonewall Jackson, George Washington, Abraham. Like, I love reading about the great generals, this kind of thing, right? But he's going to lay down as a picture for us, I think, three trophies of his grace. One is an apostle, one is a young pastor, and one is a layman. Paul the apostle, Timothy is a young minister, the understudy for Paul, and then Epaphroditus is the layman, sacrificial, compassionate servant of the Lord. Well, three trophies that kind of put down a picture for us. What's this look like? And it ought to give you great encouragement that if God has saved you, I don't care what kind of a intellectual ability you have or what kind of talents you have, but God has saved you, he's made you, he's saved you for his purpose, and he has something for you to do, and he's going to finish it, and it's different one from the other. What God has given me to do is not what he's given you to do, and we're all part of this in another metaphor, in a body. Some of you are toes and feet, some of your hair and eyes, some are ears, and not all are mouth, and some are, you see? And so he's, be encouraged this morning as we look at this. And three trophies of God's workmanship that ought to flood our hearts with the hope that God is working in me. I mean, these men are in heaven now, and we're going to stand in a long line to meet them someday. Hi, Paul. It's so great to meet you. And we're going to think he's up there. He's like that soap commercial. They're walking off. They have such zest or something. Like, maybe some of you would be afraid to meet Paul. No, you'll be holy then at that point. You'll be like, I can't wait to meet him. And then Timothy, the young person, they'll be in glory land. We're going to stand in long lines to meet these guys. How about that be listed in God's wonderful book? Wouldn't you love your name listed in the Bible? I mean, for good. Not like Demas hath forsaken me. You don't want to be your name in God's word for that. But these three men are in the Bible. Epaphroditus is only mentioned here. In this wonderful, it's like trophies on display of what God has done, and we get a glimpse into their life through his words here in the text. And so I say to you that old expression, the eye is a better learner than the ear. You know, if we see it, right, better than listening to 1,000 words of instruction, forget it. Show me. And like we're all from the Missouri state, right? The show me state. Let me see it. Let me see. If I see it, I can do it. And we get a chance to glance at these three men as trophies of grace, and ought to shout for us that we too are God's trophies. You're God's trophy. I mean, why you and not the neighbor down the street who has no thought of Christ? Why? That the grace should visit you and me. Wow, Lord, wow. Well, the first trophy is Paul. He's a joyful prisoner. Verses 17 and 18, he's a joyful prisoner of the Lord. He was not embittered. He's filled with joy. Look at verse 17 and 18. Let's just reread that. Even if, Paul writes, even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, even, in other words, if he's killed, martyred by Caesar for the gospel's sake, he's using a high metaphorical language here, even if I'm going to be poured out that way as part of the sacrifice that I didn't, he said, I want you, so that in the day of Christ, let's see, we're read verse 17, even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad. It's the word kairos, joy. I'm joyful and I'm rejoicing. The word joy again. I'm joyful and rejoicing, even if I'm even if I'm martyred for the gospel. The joy is exuding. It's squeezing out all over him. Likewise, also you should be, and the word again is joy, and another for I didn't rejoice or joy with me. In two verses, he uses joy or the form of the word in the Greek four times. How can it be? I mean, a lot of times we just get buried under our circumstances, don't we? Like, oh my, nobody's known the trouble. I know. Well, if anyone had a reason to be down under circumstances, how about Paul? And it wasn't manufactured. He didn't get up in the morning and said, be joyful today. Be joyful. Be joyful. You can do it. Smile. No. Just love the Lord, read the word, knew the Lord's hand on his life, and the Spirit of God produced the fruit of the Spirit of love, joy, peace, gentleness, goodness, kindness, faithfulness, patience, self-control. The picture of Christ in his heart, it flowed out. Even though he'd been in jail in 4 years. Talk about that. You know, Psalm 13 is the waiting room psalm. I like to read that a lot. You know, how off the waiting room. Don't you love waiting in waiting rooms? Like you go to the dentist, you wait. You go to the doctor, you wait. You go to, I know some of you are like, I made an appointment, I ought to get right in, blah, 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 waiting room. How about the times of life when you're in the waiting room, we're just waiting for, Lord, what do you do? You've forgotten me. God, you've forgotten my address. You know, so I met an older saint one time. They were in their 90s, and they loved the Lord, and they were looking forward to heaven. He said, I think God lost my address. I loved it so much. But we feel that way, don't we? How long, Psalm 13, four times. How long, how long, how long, how? Well, 4 years, Paul's in jail. The Apostle Paul. Well, let's remember his history, this joyful prisoner. Him, he's a Jew of Jew. That means he's a Jewish mother and a Jewish father. His pedigree was incredible, impeccable. Wow, talk about biblical royalty, if you will. He was zealous for Judaism. He was the top defender, apologist of Judaism in his day. He had been a student of Gamaliel. He had had Christians killed. I mean, he was locking them up and killing them. He consented at Stephen's death, and you know that in Acts. And God wonderfully, he apprehends him. This is a good word. That's arrested. Have you ever been arrested? You know, if you've ever been pulled over for a ticket, legally, you've been arrested. So you have to say, yeah, I've been arrested for running a red light or run speeding or whatever. Hopefully nothing much worse. But you've been arrested. Paul said, I was arrested. I was on my way to Damascus to lock them up and to kill the Christians, and I met Jesus. And I say in that, that's a picture of all of us, actually. I mean, we're running far and fast away from God. Our hearts are not for God. We love sin, and we run towards it until God speaks to our heart, and the Spirit of God convicts us of our sin and draws us to our knees when we see Jesus. That was the apostle Paul in Acts chapter 9. And that was his testimony. It's given three more times in Acts. You know, the power of a testimony, the power of your story. We're going to talk about it. Because these are a little glimpse of each of their stories. And each of our stories are different. I've given you just a little tad of mine. Your story is different. And they're each unique and glorious and beautiful. And I love to hear them. It's so encouraging. Well, his present situation, I said he's a prisoner in Rome. Having been a prisoner for the past 4 years, he's now awaiting the outcome of his trial before Caesar. And he may be martyred for the gospel. He seems optimistic, like he's going to be released. We believe, let me jump ahead, we believe he was released from the other epistles that we read that, trying to understand, was then later arrested again, and then finally martyred. He had, because he was a Jew, they could not crucify him, but he had his head chopped off for the gospel's sake later on. But here, I believe he's awaiting the final outcome. He's optimistic. He's hoping to be released, but he's still in jail. Yet, he's filled with joy. He's filled with joy. But notice the source of his joy. His joy was found in seeing the Lord at work in the lives of others. In this I rejoice, he said. What does that mean? Well, where did he see it? Well, he saw it in the house of Caesar. I mean, God providentially had him there, and the Romans were on rotation. He had a guard with him all the time, and they would rotate shifts, just like we think shift work. You work second shift, third shift, and the guards would change. Well, every 8 or 10 hours or whatever it was, a new guard was chained to him. And guess what the Apostle Paul did? He talked to them about the Lord Jesus, just like we're to do. People need the Lord. And as he talked, some said, never, that you're crazy. Some said, manana, maybe at tomorrow. And some, God opened their hearts and saved them, even up to the house of sin. That's how it always is with the gospel. When you and I scatter the seed of the gospel one-on-one with people, you water, you plant the seed and water. It's God who gives the increase. And some there in the house of Caesar came to know Jesus Christ. We'll see them in heaven. And so in this I rejoice. Though I'm in jail, God is at work. God is not jailed. I'm in jail. I'm not Caesar's prisoner. I'm the prisoner of the Lord Jesus. I'm right where I need to be, just as all of us are, right where we need to be, and we need to be contented, need to blossom where we're planted. And he said, and I rejoice. My joy is in, the gospel has reached some of these of the Praetorium Guard of Caesar. Go figure that. I wouldn't have thought of that 5 years ago. Look at this. And so he gave no thought about himself, that he was nothing more than a drink offering being poured out. He was humble. I'm reminded, you know, he's humble. God uses humble people. You know, you might be a little smarter and have a little more coins in the bank and have a little more of this and all that. That means nothing, really. You need to consider yourself who you are before for the Lord Jesus Christ. In the flesh, we're nothing. We're worse than that. Fearfully and wonderfully made, of course, but we're lost in sin. And then God saves us. And then we recognize my heartbeats, my moments, my days, my life, all the talents and treasure and whatever God gives me and the opportunity. It's all from him for his glory's sake. And so we don't go walking around like, I'm the smartest, I'm the best, and you're stupid, and I like the world does. No, we should be striving really for humility, which is, humility simply means to have a fair and accurate view of who you are and of life. We're not much. Wonderfully made, certainly, gloriously saved, sons and daughters of the Lord Jesus through Christ. Indeed, our inheritance is in heaven. It's imperishable, but left to ourselves. Paul was a murderer, remember that? He had killed even Christians. Wow. Well, he was joyful because the gospel had advanced at the palace of Rome. It advanced in the churches there in Rome. As churches in Rome saw that Paul was in jail for the gospel and was bold for Christ, it emboldened them to proclaim the gospel even more. And the work there in the churches in Rome at that time was flourishing and caused Paul to rejoice. And Paul tells him, indeed, he says, that his desire for the believers at Philippi was to rejoice with him over what God was doing. I want you, dear believers at Philippi, to rejoice to see what God... Don't be burdened. Don't be sad. Rejoice to see what God is working. I'm rejoicing that God is working, and I want you to do the same. Now, one reason why, I have it on your sheet, that praise of God is so encouraging is because as you hear God is working in the lives of people and other people, you often start to recognize His working in your own life. Now, I can remember times when we had just dedicated to sharing of testimonies. Sometimes it's an informal, some of my college days had this, where students would just talk about what God was doing in their families, in their ministries, in their studies, at work. I remember that in the dorms so well, different times. I remember even chapels that were dedicated to that. I remember we even have a prayer and praise time. Praise time is church families in days gone by where you weren't in a rush, in and out in 20 minutes. Not like that, but you'd spend an hour or hour and a half or whenever it stopped. And you'd have a mic and you'd be talking about what God has been doing in my heart. It's so encouraging. You sit there and you feel like I'm sort of dead in the head and the heart, and you begin to understand, like, well, I didn't know that was going on in Bill's life, and look what God has been doing there, and look at these. And you know what? It began to cause me to say, oh, God is, I guess, working in my life, and it began to cause me to be a Sherlock Holmes. I want to inspect and see where God is working. And then it worked even more so that, like, I began to, Lord, I want you to work. I want to see it. I want to expect it. I want to pray about it, and so on. And so these times are encouraging. Paul wants the Philippian believers to hear, though they're far away in Greece and he in Rome, and all these things that have gone on and a lot of rumors and all that stuff that happened. He wants them to know exactly what's going on, and he's rejoicing. He's not burdened. Don't weep for me. God is at work. His hand is, and I want you to know that. And no doubt they were extremely encouraged by it, just like we are. When I hear, I have the joy of hearing as a pastor, different your stories, different struggles and trials, and then and how God is working and what He is doing and so on. And we as a church family, I've come to the point where recognizing how small we are, I pray so oftentimes, Lord, these things are so great, I just give them all to you. I can't wait to see what you're going to do. And so on. And so that's why I don't mean to bug you when I ask you, tell me, pray about this or that. And I'll ask you about it because I pray with expectation. Now, I know sometimes it's a long time and God has His purposes and we don't know what they are. But I pray that way. And that's the way we ought to pray, and pray with expectation. Attempt great things for God. Expect great things. So I go, well, how's it going with this or that? Now, how's this? How's, you know, because I'm expecting and waiting and watching and want to be encouraged by hearing how God is working. Well, that's Paul, the joyful prisoner. Now, work out your own salvation. Look at this guy. He was a murderer. He was a Jew of Jew. He was educated above all, and he was the prominent Jew of his day, and God saved him. He was going to lock up Christians, and God said, I'm going to save him, and I've made him for my purpose, and there he is. It's like he holds it up. We're looking like, wow. Well, most of us can't identify with Paul. I mean, he's like a major leaguer, and we're down in the little league. It feels like that, you know? But he is. He's flesh and blood. He's a trophy of grace, evidence. And his role as an apostle, far different than our role today. But God had a purpose and a place. And so it's like Paul says, I want you to look at the next. And he spends the next five verses looking at Timothy. And God says, here's the second trophy. A picture's worth a thousand words. So this is the young, faithful servant or minister of the Lord, if you will, in verse 19. And Paul is telling the Philippian believers here in 19, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you very soon so that I may be cheered by news of you. Wanted to hear back from them. For I have, look at what he says about Timothy. I have no one like him who will be greatly concerned for your welfare. For all seek their own interest, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father he has served, not for me, but with me in the gospel. And I hope therefore to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me. That's the outcome of his trial. And I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will come also. There's his expectation that he's going to be released from that situation. Well, here's Timothy, the young minister, if you will. Well, what's his story? What's a storyline? What's his biography? Just the sketch. Well, he's born of a Jewish mother, the text tells us in Acts 16. He has a Greek father. So it's a mixed marriage. He lived in Lystra, which, where in the world is that? Well, it's part of modern-day Turkey, part of that world. And he became a Christian under Paul's ministry during what we commonly call his second missionary journey, as Paul journeyed up and came into that town, into the synagogues and areas, and preached the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul had John Mark, Mark's gospel, if you will, but his first name, John, had quit. Some of you remember that. He had began that second missionary journey, and he had quit, went home. And we don't know why exactly, but it was such a strong disagreement that after that first missionary journey, Barnabas wanted to bring him on the second. And Paul said, no way, he's not worthy of it. He's a quitter. We're not taking him on the second journey. Such a strong disagreement that it separated the likes of Paul and Barnabas. I'm reminded, good and godly men can have strong and different opinions and conviction. And that's all right. It's how we differ. We ought to differ in a way that honors the Lord, that esteems the differing brother or sister, and not attempting to tear them down. But whatever it was, God took that, and he multiplied the ministry, because Barnabas then took with him John Mark, and Paul took Silas. And now instead of one missionary team, we got two teams. So God took what was a disagreement and providentially worked and multiplied. Just to jump ahead a little bit, John Mark, at the end of Paul's writings, at the end of his life, you can check it out in 2 Timothy 4, he says to Timothy, and tell John Mark to come to me, for he's profitable. It reminds me that with God, really there's a whole message on it, but with God, failure is never final. You know, never three strikes, you're out. Aren't you glad? We'd all be out. There'd be no one here today, right? Anybody be here? I wouldn't be here. Three's, that's it. You're out, you know. Oh, my. How about 10,000 strikes? No. Failure with God is not final. God continued to work in John Mark. He became a mighty servant of the Lord as he grew. He wrote the Gospel of Mark, and it's really the gospel through Peter's eyes because he traveled with Peter. And he writes Peter's account. But we know it as the Gospel of Mark. In any event, if you will, they were a man short. And in time, Paul picks up Timothy there at Lystra. He follows him as an understudy. He's, in fact, with Paul at this point in Rome, caring for his needs while in jail. Jail in that day was brutal. It was not like the plush environment. How about the federal prisons today? Well, it's no wonder they get out and they're lost. I mean, they have a pretty plush life, TV and all the recreation and three square meals and medical care, and there's no cost. Holy cow. States are a little more brutal, quite a bit more brutal, but they get three squares and they have a blankets and bed and medical. In the Roman world, they threw you in a cell. That's it. Want to live? Someone's got to bring you food. Want a blanket at night? Someone better bring it to you. And think of all the abuse and everything else that went on. It was brutal. It was awful. And Paul was there. Timothy was there with Paul, attending to his needs. Well, Paul chose Timothy to send Timothy to Philippi to learn of them. Verse 19, and report back the Philippian church situation. And he wanted Timothy to also share with them his joy. Notice Timothy's character here that's laid out. This is the Lord chiseling away at this young man, and he would eventually be Paul's successor. But look what God has done in his life. Verse 20, it says, he had a kindred spirit with Paul. Paul said, there's no one like him. Wow, that's a statement, right? No one like him. He was Paul's protege. This young man, this young pastor, if you will, for I have no one like him. Wow, that's a statement of what God has done. Didn't Paul have his own disposition and will and desire and career aspirations and the propensities and sin? Yes. God had chiseled, saved him, was working his life. He was Paul's understudy, his protege, if you will. Look at verse 20. He had a genuine concern for others. I mean, he had a heart for people. God had worked that into his heart. That's what Jesus has. You discover when you love the Lord, all of a sudden, you start to look out at my neighbors and those around me. They need an encouraging word, and our neighbors need the light of the gospel, and they need wisdom, they need direction, they need to point us. And so here's Timothy. He's not looking only at his own P's and Q's or me, myself, and I, but now he's a real burden for others. He wants to be a burden bearer and help. He had genuine concern for others. And number three, he sought Christ's interest. In fact, Paul makes quite a statement that all seek their own interest, but not Timothy. He wasn't seeking himself first. He put Christ and his work first in the lives of others. What that meant was, it seems to me, when Paul, look at the statement Paul makes in 2:21, for they all seek their own interests, not those of Christ, of Jesus Christ. I read one old Puritan, he said that everyone in the world is either in one camp or the other. You're either in 1:21 or you're in 2:21. 1:21, Paul said, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And now he says in 2:21, the other side, for all seek their own interest, not the things of Christ Jesus. Boy, what a convicting statement that is. And so it seems like when Paul looked around those in Rome, said, listen, I need somebody to go to the church in Philippi. Who can drop with that? This is very important stuff. Can you do this? Go there and give a report and blah, 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 blah. And everyone said, oh, I love to go. Oh, I love to go. Oh, I got this business. I got that. I can't even to go the 600-mile journey or whatever it was, 800 miles. Hard journey, not like today. It took 6 weeks of travel. Timothy was the only one that said, hey, for the cause of Christ, I'll go. That's what Paul seems to be saying here in comparing to others that love Christ who were busy but just didn't go. It's a tough statement to try and understand it completely, but I think that's it. And number four, he had proven his worth by working side by side with Paul. Not for Paul, but with Paul. Humble Paul. He worked with me. Like Paul's the big maha, you know, but he worked as an equal with me in the gospel work. He was proven, tested. That's the thing about ministry, you know. You need to be proven first. It's important in church governance that a pastor is proven first, not a neophyte or novice that you don't know. He's young and he doesn't have the deep roots. He's got to have the experience. He's got to have enough failures. He's got to have enough successes. Listen, we learn failure is a great teacher, you know. You don't want to keep hitting the same pothole over and over again. You're like, you know, like, I found the potholes. I'm going to miss it, right? You know, in our own heart and in life itself. And so elders and deacons, they have to be mature and tested and proven. And not like, well, I don't know what he's going to do any moment now. He's going to fly off the handle or this or that. We can't have that for church leadership and Sunday school teachers. You know, they have to be proven and demonstrated. And you do that over a period of time with faithfulness. And that was Timothy. He had proven his worth. They knew it up there. That was his home area. And he had worked there with Paul. And so he said, there he is. Well, D, the scriptures tell us in many other places that Timothy was affectionate yet timid by nature and even fearful. It's amazing. We think of Paul as being bombastic and just really charging head on, right? That God would have his immediate successor to be one who by nature was timid, you know, a little fearful. He was tenderhearted and compassionate. He had a heart for people, but he wasn't the bombastic Paul. A lot of times in ministry, God does that. He'll balance it out like that. And so Paul is many times in scriptures telling him, don't be afraid. You don't say don't be afraid if you have a propensity to be afraid, right? Joshua, that's happened in Joshua chapter 1. Now, how'd you like to be Joshua, right? Moses, my servant, is dead. Joshua, you're next. Me? I'm going to follow Moshe? Holy cow. How'd you like to fill those boots? I don't think, Lord, no, I mean, what, really? And that's why in Joshua 1, he says repeatedly, do not be afraid. Do not be strong in the Lord. Do not be afraid. The Lord doesn't waste words. I mean, Joshua was like, me? Me? You can hear his voice going up. Joshua, you lead him now. No, Lord, no. The people grumble. They complain. They hated Moses. You're my man. But, and over we find in Scripture, a number of places, be strong in the Lord. Don't be afraid. He was amazing. Well, one is written about Timothy. Timothy's weaknesses are as apparent as his virtues. I mean, here's a list of the character that God made this trophy, but then we see in other places he's timid and fearful and maybe more fearing men than fearing God. That's a problem with a lot of us. If we would fear God alone, we'd never fear people. We just live for Jesus and be the same everywhere and not be a respecter of person. Just fear the Lord always. Revere him, honor him. He's great. Everyone else is way down here, and be the servant of the Lord. And anyway, it's true. Well, what a trophy. What a picture. The faithful servant, the young minister. Wow. Amazing. Amazing to me. Wow. We'll stand in a long line to meet this youthful minister in the days to come. Well, we have an apostle. What a trophy. That's not us. We have a youthful minister, the faithful servant of the Lord. Look what God made in his life. And finally, the third trophy is Epaphroditus. And that's probably a name you wouldn't name your dog or your son or something. It's a fun word to say, Epaphroditus. You know, I kept typing it, and my spell checker on my Word kept saying it was wrong. I kept underlining. I go like, read your Bible. It's right. No, it is right. I don't know, like a little guy inside there was behind a little bit on Epaphroditus. Well, he's the compassionate servant of the Lord. This layman, I mean, he wasn't an apostle, he wasn't a minister, and he only appears here in Scripture. And let's read verse 25 to the end. And I thought it necessary to send you Epaphroditus. Look what he says. He's my brother, my fellow worker, my fellow soldier. And your messenger, that's the word apostle there, the sent one, and minister to my need, for he has been longing for you all. Same word, this longing that Jesus groaning in the Garden of Gethsemane. And he has been distressed, there's the word, because you heard that he was sick, he was ill. Indeed he was ill, near to death almost. But God had mercy on him. Not only on him, but also on me, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I am the more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again, and that I may be less anxious. So then receive him, welcome him in the Lord with all joy, and honor such men as he, for he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. Meaning that they weren't there and he represented them. Well, the compassion. Well, what's his story? Hey, he's from Philippi. He's a hometown boy there in Greece. He's a Gentile. He's born far, far, far from privilege. Far away from Jerusalem, if you will. Far away from Bethlehem. Far away from Pentecost. And that the gospel should reach him. Isn't that amazing? But isn't that true for us? We're born, most of us, far, far from the grace of God by birth. I mean, we live in the Western Hemisphere. How would the gospel get across the Atlantic? How would the gospel make its way across the Mediterranean to Europe? How would the gospel make it through Africa, maybe South America, up through Central, and come to this far-flung place here in Pennsylvania? It means Penn's Woods. You know that? We live in Penn's Woods. And the gospel has reached us. And if you know Christ, the Lord, I'd say we're not. And most of us, we're not Jewish by birth. I have Jewish blood in me from the tribe of Zebulun somewhere, but don't know of it, lost it in Germany somewhere. The roots, probably good. It's probably good we don't know our roots, right? We like to brag about this one or that, but what about the other 10 that were jails and just drunkards and worthless scoundrels, right? We don't know our roots, but far from the grace of God. The grace of God should reach us in this day, at this point of the globe. Get the right perspective. That's Epaphroditus. He was born far, far away from privilege like us. And Paul begins by telling us why he is sending him back to Rome, from Rome to the city, the Greek city of Philippi. He said, and he writes this almost as a letter of commendation, introducing him to them. It's so funny. They know him. They had collected a love gift of money and probably resources, and he was to take it from the church down to Rome, and it was to be for Paul's support while he was in jail. It was a love gift. Very kind. So he's a trusted man. He was a known man up there at Philippi. He represented the church. He was officially sent as their sent one. So he was tested, tried, quality, godly, strong enough to make the journey. So he comes down there, and whether it was the long journey or all that he did in helping to serve the gospel of Paul while he's in prison, he got sick. He got very, very ill. He was knocking on the door of death. It reminds us there's a time to be born and there's a time to die, and God sets all the boundaries. Never forget that. All the boundaries of life, God does. And Paul didn't know. We get just a glimpse here of the Apostle Paul. Paul is an apostle. He healed folks at different times as a testimony, as a sign gift that announced, hey, look at this, and then he would preach the gospel. But evidently at this point, Paul is not able to, though the prayer of the faith shall heal the sick. If there's confession of sin and all of that, we read in James. But here, Paul seems to be not able to do that. And so it was God himself through the prayers, and Paul wasn't sure that Epaphroditus, now he's sick near death, was going to die, but God in his mercy raised him up. Now, what a blessing that is. Well, listen, just a reminder that there are at least three reasons for sickness. I mean, sometimes people say, don't you believe that healing is in the atonement? By his stripes we are healed. I read a thesis on that once from a friend of mine who wrote that at Grace Seminary from Isaiah 53. Don't you believe in that? Of course it's true. Every one of us, ultimately and finally, you know, you're not going to have one sick day in heaven. Ultimately and finally, you'll never be sick in glory. But that doesn't mean here and now. And there are at least, as I can see, three reasons for sickness. You know, you have sickness, I already said. There's a time to be born, a time to die. And, you know, there comes a point in it that sick and that decline, and then God takes you home. You know, you can pray and pray and pray all you want, but if it's your time for glory land, it's graduation day. You know, a couple weeks ago, we loved Dawn McMillan and miss her dearly, and she's in glory, and it was her day to go home. God had known that and described that, and Terry, your dad, God has a way of doing that, and we know how there's a sickness that is unto death, a time to be born and a time to die. The second sickness in the Bible is there's a sickness where God disciplines. Few moments, we're going to have the Lord's Supper, and evidently there in Corinth, they were riotous, sexually perverted lives, and then taking communion without thought of their own heart and their walk as Christians. And God said, and God disciplined through illness for this reason. Some are sick and even sleep among you, Paul says, and God has a way of getting our attention. I know it's true. When I've been on my bed and sick with either a hip or a back or something else, or a heart, right? You're looking straight up. Isn't that illustrative? You're all the hospital bed, unless you have a spinal problem, probably, you're in bed looking up. I think that's helpful. Lord, are you speaking? Yes, and we know our hearts and our conscience. God gave us a conscience, and he wants us to confess our sin and repent and find forgiveness and cleansing. And sometimes only through sickness we realize what life's about, what's important. Most things aren't important. We fill our life up with clutter, and it crowds out the more important and the sacred, but that is a way of clearing it. And where I, Lord, and Lord, I offer myself to you today, Lord. I want to begin again. God is in the begin again business, you know, every day. And then finally, you know, there's a sickness to the glory of God. It's like Job, right? You know, you must have sinned. Job goes like, I've checked my heart. I don't think so. I mean, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. You did it. That's the only you get in life now. What, you know, you're getting. And he goes like, no. And there, it's called sickness to the glory of God. And God is going to use that sickness and your healing of that for his glory. So people will praise the Lord. And so we pray. We never know. As a pastor, I go in and pray with them. I don't know if they're getting near ready for heaven. I don't know if God's dealing in their heart and their needs. We don't know, and you can never pretend to know. You can't. You just love people and be merciful. We weep with those that weep. We rejoice with those who rejoice, and we carry them and to care for the sick and those who are dying. And God does his business. And then we pray for those. We pray, Lord, raise them up. And God is able to use medicine and surgery. He's able to touch them and raise them right up. We praise God for that. He is the great physician. And so we say that, of course, healing's in the atonement. Of course. We just say that a man or woman doesn't have the ability at any point just to bring them all in. We'll heal them all. I just say go to the nearest hospital then and empty it. Demonstrate the power of God. Just clean the house. Go down to the Holy Spirit and empty it. Heal all. I'm afraid it preys on people at their weakest points and their vulnerabilities. And it does get my ire up a bit. But God is able to do it, and he does do it. I mean, Faith even had a problem with her back. And the doctor said, honey, unless you have this surgery. And then he saw I had a book. I was studying my sermon while we were waiting. And the doctor, and he goes, your husband's a pastor, right? Or unless God heals her, that will not disappear. And she could hardly walk. He said, you have, it's pressure on the lower down, blah, blah, blah. He could see it right on the MRI. And we prayed and prayed, and God healed Faithy of that. She did not have to have that terrible surgery. God, and we give God the glory for that. Praise God for that. Anyway, well, that was all extra. Well, look what Paul says of his value quickly. He's my brother, right? He's shared my life. He's my fellow worker. He shared the labors. He's my fellow soldier, right? There is a good fight. He fought the good fight. He shared in the danger. This is Epaphroditus. He was family, co-worker in the work, fellow fighter in advancing the gospel. Band of Brothers. What a great series that was, right? Band of Brothers there in World War II. I have to agree, you know. They say in battle, the soldiers don't fight for the flag, although we like to think they do. When they go into battle, they're fighting for him. That's how it is. And going through literally almost hell on earth, and Pop was in the Battle of the Bulge and all that. And then when they came home and all but one made it, they would connect all the time. I can't imagine the band of brothers of going through that battle. They were like that. And that's what Epaphroditus was here. He was a fellow fighter, a soldier, and advancing amid the darkness the gospel. Wow, he's amazing. He's amazing. Paul tells him, receive him like a hero. Now, he lays all this on. They know him. Why is he saying all that? It's like at a commencement speech, and you're going to have a commencement speaker come in. You got all the graduates here. Some of you had that recently. And the president's going to introduce now the speaker. And, you know, he or she served as a representative in Congress, and then for three terms as a Senate, and more recently as Vice President of the United States, and soon our next president. Welcome him. It feels like that. Now, why? They know him. They trusted him to take the money. And you know what the problem was? They got the wrong idea. They thought, like, he's become a burden to Paul. He's just hanging around there. He was to go down there and help take the money. But he's prolonged his stay down in Rome. See Rome and die, right? And the scuttlebutt with the tongue. That's what it was. That's where I'm going. Oh, our tongues. The tongues, the hometown crowd didn't understand. And we're chopping him up. He's a burden to Paul. He's useless. He's worthless. You can, because Paul's over the top, introducing him to someone that they know and saying, look, he's done all this. Receive him like a hero, like a ticker tape parade. You know, when the astronauts went to the moon and all that, New York City and the ticker tape. Some of you remember that. Or some of the baseball championship, they ticker tape and celebrate. Receive him. And over the top. Why? Our tongue. We have to always be careful of our tongue. Our tongue. It has the power of life. It has the power of death. Our tongues. Any one moment. And the hometown crowd knew him. They trusted him with money. They trusted him. And the scuttlebutt back there had kind of decimated his character. Receive him with all joy. Hold him in the highest of esteems. He too is a trophy of grace. Well, each of us are different, right? But all are made for his glory and for his purpose. Wow. Amen. Well, what shall we say? So what? What does all this mean? Be encouraged, number one. If you know Christ as Lord and Savior, then you are his project. He's working in you, making you desire his will and giving you the ability, the power to do it. He never commands us to do something without giving us the ability to do it. You are his trophy, raised up for his glory. You are. On his trophy case, you're there. So work out your own salvation, knowing that it's really Christ working in and through you. It's the Holy Spirit. Be glad. Be encouraged by that. Your desire to want to love the Lord, know him more, serve him greater, be more like Jesus. That's his work in you. Say, how do I know I'm saved? Listen, unsaved people never have that desire. They don't. They don't really care. And if you do, what a great indicator that you know him. Number two, each of us are different. Different by God's design. Have you noticed that? Look at the variety. We're all cousins. How about that? Cousins. Not kissing cousins, but cousins. Go back to Noah's family, back to Adam's family. That's the problem, Adam's family, right? And we're all different. Different fingerprints, retina scans, DNA, even in the same family, even twins, identical twins, different. Different for his glory's sake. Just as Paul is different from Timothy, is different from Epaphras, we're different, and we are different to serve in different capacities. God has designed you uniquely different to fulfill a unique purpose. You say, well, there's nothing I can do. No, there is something. He wants you to do. He wants you to bloom. Do it. He doesn't want you to be me, and he doesn't want me to be you. Now, we grow in to be like Christ, and there's a similarity. Imitate me as I imitate Christ. But overall, you're going to blossom and bloom as something unique. Glorious. So be encouraged by that. And the, I mean, it's not a cookie-cutter type of thing. Paul is not the same cookie-cutout as Timothy or as Epaphroditus. I used to love Christmas cut-off cookies with a lot of icing. You know, Taylor's a cookie maker. Faithy makes him. Well, we're not like that. We're different. Unique. And yet it is Christ, his character is being formed in each one of us. Though we are to imitate those more mature in the faith than we are, remember you're unique and destined to fulfill a different purpose from each other. Be content. Don't live your days wishing you were someone else. People do that easily. Oh, I wish I was my brother. I wish I was my sister. Oh, I wish. The grass is never greener. I hope you learned that thing. They probably wish they were like you. That's the truth. That's what happens with that. They don't know that you're thinking that. Just be content. Lord, I think I discovered something. You've made me unique for your purpose. I'm not much, but you said you're going to work in you. Wow. I'm not Paul. I'm not Timothy. I'm me. am not an accident. Thank you for that. Number three, encourage others to offer their praise and thanksgiving to what God's doing. What's God been doing in your life? Let me tell you what he's doing in my life. And we build this expectation like, hey, the Lord's supposed to be working. I ought to be watching what he's doing. And I ought to pray with and expect God to work. Doing so not honors the Lord, it does, but it causes us to think differently about life. We begin to yearn for him to work in our lives in a way with great expectation that he does so. I do this. That's my prayer book. I pray and lay these things before the Lord. I sought the Lord and he answered me, Psalm 34. He delivered me from all my fears. We pray and God is delighted to show himself strong. And number four and last, Jesus, as always, is calling you today. If you're here and you've never trusted Jesus as Savior, the Bible tells us that the wrath of God hangs over you and that death will send you into a Christless eternity. That's not my message. It's the clear message of the Bible. Jesus died on the cross to make the only payment for sin. It can be yours. If you confess your sin and receive him today as Savior, I say, why wait? Why wait? Well, trophies. Trophies of his grace. Trophies, Paul, Timothy, Epaphroditus, but I'm reminded, so are you, shall we pray. Father, thank you so much for this glorious text, and thank you for making trophies, and thank you for your work in our lives. Oh, forgive us of our sin, for unbelief, that you cleanse us and wash us daily, and that you have a place and a purpose for us, and that we're unique and uniquely different one from the other. Encourage us in our hearts, Lord. May we go forth with a full assurance that you go with us and before us. May we serve you all the days of our life and rejoice in the days to come. That you so worked in our life, you so did it with the glory of God. And we'll thank you now in Jesus' name. Amen.